We're going to be reading in 1 Kings in the 11th chapter, starting with the first verse. It says, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. I read about that. Today we went down to the barn. Sometimes we have thoughts on our mind, and sometimes we just go down to the barn and we open up the Bible and we see where it opens up, and it fell to this chapter, and I was thinking about that, which I'm sure every one of us have thought about in the past, about Solomon, a man that was so wise, but yet made such a grave mistake in his life. And we know that it was not that he lacked wisdom, but that he loved the things of this world. It's said in Deuteronomy, I believe, in the 17th verse. It talks about long before the children of Israel was ever to have a king, we know that it was the will of God that He would rule them by judges, by raising up one judge after another. But we know that because of even long before they had a king, that the Lord gave them a command of how the king was to conduct himself. This was not only a commandment to the children of Israel, Solomon transgressed as far as marrying foreign wives, marrying these women of different nations, but that he specifically broke the commandment that God gave in I believe it was the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, maybe even the 17th verse, where it talks about that the king was not to have many wives. That he would be lured away by them, that he would be elevated by them, that he would think that he was special because of them. We know, and that's a word that it tells that a king was to conduct himself. And here we have King Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, save of Christ Jesus, but he failed. And he failed because that he trusted in himself, I truly believe, because he was elevated up to think that he was wiser than those, because of his wisdom, that he would not make the mistakes that others had made in the past. And I couldn't help but think, as it said here, that he clave to those, unto these in love. And I couldn't help but think where it says in 1 John, if you would want to turn over there in the second chapter, starting with the 15th verse, it says, I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And you know the same mistake that Solomon made back there is the same mistake that men are making today. I don't care how wise you think you are in the Lord. I don't care how old or mature you are in the things of God. If we do as Solomon did here and love the things of the world, if we follow after our fleshly lust, what is he talking about here? What is John talking about when he said, for us not to love the things of the world? This is a beautiful time of the year. Here we are at March, and you all know that I farm and I go out on the four-wheeler and I drive around in the field and I see the calves, and it's just a wonderful time to see a two-year-old or a two-week-old calf running around. They'll run up to you and they'll dance around you, kick their heels off to the side, and you got to be an awful hard-hearted person not to go after. I come out of the field now, listen, with my face hurting from smiling so much. I don't care how works hard you are. You go out there and you see those calves with not a care in the world running around with each other to come back to their mother to get a drink of food. And I can't help but think that all their needs are being met. There's not a thing they lack. And that's the way we can be with the Lord. But God's not talking about that we shouldn't love the creation that He gave us with. Sometimes I've heard some say, well, why? What's wrong with loving the beauty that's out there in nature? Well, you know what? What God's talking about is that we're not to love those things more than Him. That's not to be our desire in life. As it says here, the lust of the flesh. What's He talking about? Us being motivated to desire or to you'll pray for me. I want to get this preached out. But that each and every one of us, that what we shouldn't want to do is to satisfy our wants. That's not should be a goal in our life. It shouldn't be a quest to go around and to satisfy our fleshly desires. Not only are we not to satisfy, as I say, is that not what Solomon did? He had 700 wives because he could. He had 700 wives because he had the ability to. Now think about it. I don't reckon 700 wives, he couldn't be with one a different one every night and still get them all in a year and a half. Why? He was doing it because he had elevated himself, because it was bragging rights, and because to satisfy his fleshly desires. But we know that we cannot please God, we cannot love God, and that's our goal in life, is to satisfy our fleshly desires. We know that it says here, it goes on to say, the lust of the eyes. Is that not what Solomon as well found himself? He seen it, he wanted it, and he got it. Is that not what we do today? When we strive to possess the things of this world, I'm not talking about ill-gotten gain, I'm talking about houses, land, cattle, whatever it might be. These are the lust of the eyes, and not one of these things within itself, I guess you could say, is a great sin. But I'm here to tell you that if that's our motivation in life, to gain, to get more, well, we're going to be lay out not your treasures up in this world, but lay them up in heaven. Why? Because that's our true desire, to lay our treasures up in heaven. I think that we'll be spending a little bit less time trying to get these things in this world, trying to satisfy our wants, our fleshly desires, the pride of life. What does anybody, when he becomes old, what does he look back on his life? Is it not, did I establish a name for myself? I know myself as a child. I was proud that I was a Hensley. Not a Hensley in general, because I had a lot of relatives that were no good. But I was proud to be a grandson of Riley Hensley and a son of Herbert Hensley. But if I go throughout life trying to take pride in my own name, trying to establish and elevate my own name, well, then God's name is somewhat diminished. Our job and our goal in life is not to be able or to strive to lift up the Hensley name or whatever your name might be, but to lift up the name of Christ, to show the world that we're doing these things not because we're a Hensley, that we live our life the way we do, because we've been born again. I don't want it to be said of Daryl, as it
has been said of Solomon. He was a wise man that made some foolish choices. He was a wise man, but he clave unto those that were wicked. He was a wise man, but because he loved those things that he should not, he was led away. And because of it, a nation suffered. I don't want my family to suffer because of the pride of life, of the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes. But I want to love Jesus Christ as he would have us to, with a godly love. I want to be able to look to the Lord and say, God, show me what's important in life. Help me to prioritize the things that are truly important, because there's not a one of us that don't have fleshly desires that need to be met. We know that the best way to meet those is according to the Scripture. There's not a one of us that doesn't need a house to live in, or a roof over our head, or something. But Christ himself had not a house to call home, but still yet, when he walked upon this earth, he was able to be a father and a friend to many. Although he had not a house, although Jesus Christ on this earth never started to serve, he was a youth of God. I have brought forth a nation. Though the Jews were looking for a king, an earthly king, I'm thankful for what God said. That was one that set up a heavenly kingdom. And he's a king that loved not his own desires. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what each and every one of us, I need to pray as well. That Lord, that we might love not the world, but neither the things that are in the world. But now listen, it doesn't stop there. Would that not be a good suggestion that we should love not the things of the world, or love not the world nor the things in the world? But it doesn't stop there, because if any man love the world, but the love of the Father is not in him. You know, there's some that would think that if they had more of the world, that it wouldn't necessarily have to have less of God. But this scripture tells us here, right here, that if we love the world, that the love of the Father is not in us. That's why it's always good to hunger and desire for more of the Lord. And each and every time that we get more of the Lord, we have less of the world. Though we're in this world, we're not of it. Although, yes, I must have a house, but my desire is not to have the fanciest house in Lackley County. My desire is not to have the shiniest vehicle, because I know those things will pass. The Bible tells me that they'll melt with a fervent heat when the judgment of God comes. There's men that strive for the pride of life, to establish a name and towns, counties, even our own county. I was named after a man, and you can truly say that's all that you can leave behind on this world is a name. But if that's our desire, to establish a good earthly name down here, well then I want to tell you, when we die, our life will have been in vain. But if our desire is to tell the world about the good news of Jesus Christ coming, that he is the living word, and that the living word can live in us, then we can see that each and every one of us have the same promise and the same blessing.
here that is told to us. Oh, but Daryl, this isn't a blessing. This is a word of caution. This is warning against worldliness, as you would, some would say. But it says here, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But I want to tell you, if we love the things of God, He will draw us nigh unto Him. And we can truly begin to be wise as Solomon was. Solomon started in humble beginnings. He understood that he had such a great nation. When he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll give you anything. Solomon was seeking wisdom that he might rule that great nation. But I'm afraid in his wisdom, he realized, or he thought anyhow, that because of his wisdom, that he was able to make unwise decisions. I know that there's been people in the past. I know there's been people in the stock market. Because that they have the ability to make money in the stock market, they come to a point that they were making very foolish decisions. And the reasoning behind it was, is I understand the stock market, and I can do these things because I'm wise and it won't catch me. But if they truly had been wise, if they truly had understood the stock market, well, then they wouldn't have made some of the foolish decisions that they did make. We know that's why it says pride comes before a fall. That's why each and every time, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 70 years, pride comes before a fall. That's why we need to look to the Lord. That's why we need to look and say, Daryl, is the pride of life motivating you today? Daryl, why'd you get up this morning? Is it because of the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye? Is it because of the pride of life? Or did you get up today to serve the Lord to the best of your ability? You know, Solomon, in his humble beginnings, was elevated to the point that he disobeyed God. And I guess really, I thought that, well, surely there's nothing wrong in me. Because of my wisdom, I'll marry me the daughter of Pharaoh, and because she admires me so, for we know that there was those that come from far away places just to hear Solomon talk, just to hear his wisdom, that surely my wisdom will help me to persuade the daughter of Pharaoh to serve my God, to see that my God is ever alive. But you know what? It didn't work that way, because he thought he was wise. He loved her, and his wisdom did not win her over. I didn't win the Moabites over. I didn't win any of those other the Hittites, whomever it might have been. But they pulled him down, because when he loved those women, he loved God bless. That's the way it is. When we make a decision to go contrary to God's word, there's always something there to fill that empty void. I can tell you right now, when I turned my back on God when I was a teenager, there was a woman there to fill that empty void that I felt in my heart, that it wasn't a lasting fulfillment. Why? Because there's nothing that can fill that place that God placed in each and every soul. The need to know their Creator. The need to have a relationship with Him. But we can be a Solomon and think we're wise. And through the lust of our flesh, through the striving to meet the desires, the physical desires that we feel that we're wanting in. To meet the physical desires, or not the physical desires, but the wealthy, needs of our life, that we can do these things. But I want to tell you, if it brings separation between you and God at the end of life, what do you have at the end of life when you stand before God?
God. And he'll say, why didn't you love me for who I am? Why didn't you love me for being your Savior? Why did you go and cleave to those that were not my children? Why did you go contrary to my plan? I knew you would fall. That's why I told you in my word, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But you have to love me. But you thought you could do that and still go out with the harlot. Still go out with the foreign wife. I'll marry you. One that was a heathen. But I want to tell you, when we go and we serve the Lord with all of our soul, mind, and strength, with all of our body, I want to tell you that we can find that there is joy in serving the Lord. Do you think there's any joy in Solomon's house when he had 700 wives? You say they're a lot silly. He didn't live with all of them. But they lived in a wild earth. See the foolishness in it all. That he just married them so that he couldn't even serve his Lord. They were all burning incense to their God. You know, can you imagine? I don't care which one he had around, but they didn't want nothing to do with his God. You couldn't get up and sing a song of praise in the morning. They'd probably tell him, why are you so happy? Why are you always singing to your God? And his wisdom he thought, to get along with my wife, I better keep my mouth shut. But that was utter foolishness. Why? Because each and every one of us, when we get up, should be willing to bring forth the praise to the Lord, regardless of who might be in the room, and regardless of the decisions that we've made in the past. One that was so wise, but yet made such foolish decisions. 700 wives. 700 different directions to pull himself. Yeah. So how many arms do you have in the fire? How many cares in this world pull you one way or the other? Is it that the very blessings of God? For truly, Solomon was blessed. He asked for wisdom and God gave him wisdom as well as all the wealth that a man could possess. And I'm afraid that very wealth, those very blessings of God, was the very thing that distracted Solomon. Was it not? It was one, really, can you imagine? I'm sure that he logically thought it out. Here I have all of this wealth. I can marry me one more wife, and she can kind of be an ambassador for me. She can be an ambassador to the Egyptians. That's why he married Pharaoh's daughter. He married a Hittite, or I don't know how many Hittites, and doing this, that he could turn them into ambassadors. They could go back to their homeland and tell the king and tell the people that Solomon truly was a good man. That Solomon truly was a wise man. He was no doubt looking to further his position. He no doubt was thinking about that this would be a good public relations with the lands around about him. But he failed to see that it was a one wise decision. He failed to see that the women, the very women that he married, can you imagine the first five women that he married? At what point do you think that Solomon's position, Solomon's opinion, or their opinion of Solomon was diminished?
after he married this one and this one. Oh, well, you know, I don't know. They might have been very prideful of themselves and thought, my, I'm married to such a man that he has such wealth that he can have 700 wives. But I want to tell you, if they thought that way, they were foolish. Because I know that the natural desire between a husband and his wife is an intimate relationship, is it not? It's a relationship that God established way back there in Genesis when he said, let us make man. Then he went on to create Eve out of the from a rib of Adam, and they became one flesh. And that's not only been God's plan from the beginning, but it's been a man's desire from the beginning. There's not been a person one, I truly don't think, that's that has an understanding of marriage. When they ask that woman to marry them, that they didn't mean it to be for life. I know that there's a lot of them that thought since then that it was just a romantic notion that they would live with that person for life. But you know, regardless of whether they think it's a romantic notion or not, the Bible clearly states that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And we can try all that we want to. We can redefine the institution of marriage. But I want to tell you, you can destroy the laws of this land. You can destroy the laws over there in Europe, China, wherever it might be, but no one has ever been yet able to reach the throne of God, to reach the altar of God in heaven, and tear down His Word and destroy it. And if we think that somehow that we've circumvented God's will, that we've got around it, that He's made an exception, well, unfortunately, all we've done is deceived ourselves. Just like Solomon did, and thought, well, it'll be alright. Yeah, God didn't expect a king to have so many wives, because after all, Saul couldn't have took care of 700 wives. But God has blessed me with all that He has gave me, so surely it would be alright. After all else, He wouldn't have blessed me. There's people thinking those very foolish thoughts today, that are living contrary to God, and say, well, yes, but if God really didn't want me to be making these decisions, He would somehow miraculously, He would withdraw His Spirit, or He would do this, or He would do that. I want to tell you, God gave us His Word so that we might understand what we must do. I'm thankful for the grace of God. But was not it the grace of God that provided us with His Word? Was it not the grace of God that made a way that we need not to live in our sin, but that He provided us a means to escape from the bondage of sin? Was it not the grace of God? I had no understanding of who God was, except what could be. I thought out in my mind, was it not the grace of God that has taught each and every one of us through the wonderful dealings of the Holy Spirit who God really is, that He's more than a creator, that we serve one that is a Savior of the world, that we have come to the throne of grace through and by Jesus Christ, that each and every one of us can rejoice in that knowledge. So then, when the Lord is wooing us, we think God ought to withdraw His Spirit if we're living contrary to His Word. I'm telling you, if you're living contrary to His Word, the Lord reaches out to us and tries to woo us and tell us, I love you. I want you to come unto me. How many times has Solomon said and offered sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord's heard, and maybe Solomon's mind would go back to the first time that the Lord spoke to him, and he left. He turned and left from the altar, and thought everything's all right between me and God. But God
Turn back to me. Search out the old way. Search out the old man. And forsake what you're doing. But I wonder if he did not look at it as condoning to what he was doing. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Aren't you glad that He is long-suffering? And I'm afraid today, as some back then in the Bible where it says, God is not slack concerning His promises, I'm glad that God is long-suffering. I'm glad that the Lord, when we transgress against Him, that He don't turn His back and forsake us, but that He still yet reaches out to us. But ultimately, if we are living an unrepentant life, ultimately, if the Lord has showed us through His Holy Scripture, just as He showed Solomon. You say, Darrell, how do you know that Solomon knew these things? Well, the Bible says, once again, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, that not only was the king not to take upon himself many wives, but it said that he was to have a copy of the law and that he was to read it. And I don't know where Solomon kept that copy of the law. If it was right there next to his throne, he had a table there, that he had that copy of the law. But it was there. And I wonder how many times, out of obligation, maybe out of obedience to the tradition of the kinghood, that he opened up that book and he read it. And each and every time that he read that passage in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, I wonder what Solomon said to explain away his condition. I wonder if he went to the priest and offered a sacrifice. If his conscience got to bother him, he began to feel the conviction of God through His holy word, and he thought he better go offer a sacrifice. Well, you know what? And that didn't do away with the consequences of his disobedience, because he continued on the path that he was on. And because of it, and we know that a nation was divided, because Solomon was unable to pass on his wisdom to his children, a nation was split apart. And ultimately a nation was destroyed. Because one man thought he was wiser than God Himself. I love each and every one of you. I would ask you how to go home, if not tonight as we get some song to sing, and ask yourself, do I love the world? Do I love the things of the world? Do I love those of the world? You know, truly Christians have a hard time of it. They really do. We know that the Bible says that we are to love our enemies. We are to forgive those and to love those that persecute us. But I want to tell you, though we might love our enemies, though they might be so wicked and they take the Lord's name in vain and curse and mock our God, though we are to love our enemies, we're not to make them our best friend, are we? If they are those that are wicked, and I think of those in my own life that are my enemies, unfortunately today, you say that in a lot of churches, and to love your enemy is to love the one sitting across the aisle from you. But I'm talking about not squabbles within a church, because those things we have no need of them. If we fully surrender to the Lord, well, then we'll come together and we truly will love them as a brother and sister in Christ. But I speak of those that would persecute us. I speak of those that are lost, those
that are dying and going to hell. Though the Lord would require us to love our enemies, to love those that are lost, is it not because that they have a soul and they're just as valuable and that we should reach out to them? But we ought not to make them our best friend. We ought not to put ourselves in a position that would place us in a position as Solomon was, to compromise God's standards, to bring a reproach upon His name. Now listen to me. How many men do you think looked at the disobedience in Solomon and because of it went out and married a Hittite woman? How many of them justified their iniquity because the king done it? How many of them said, well, I've got me this one foreign wife, but I ain't as bad as the king. He's got 700 of them. How many of them do you think fell because of his disobedience? Well, I'm here to tell you today that whether we are to love our enemies, we're not to draw them so close unto us, to expose us to their iniquity, to expose us to the wickedness that Solomon himself was exposed to. That's why the Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked. I think he's talking more not only about we ought not to marry one that's not born again, but I don't think we ought to be in a business or a relationship with someone that's full of the devil. Why? Because there'll come a point in our life that we'll have to choose God or choose the ways of the world. And we can choose the ways of God, but the Lord would not have us to go down that road in the first place. That's why, though we're to love those that are in the world, we must be so vigilant not to love the things of the world. There are those that are so enwrapped in the things of the world, to be close to them is to be close to that wickedness. That's why we have a place that we can invite them to on common ground. I would to God that Solomon would have invited his many wives, those are the children of Israel, because don't you think those wives that are of the children of Israel, that they too were led away by his foreign wives? And I would to God that he would have invited them to God's altar, that he would have called out and said, let's go to God's altar and make a sacrifice. And that's where each and every one of us, we have a common place, a place to call the world to, and it's the church. It's not some social club. It's not to go hither and there, to be full of 700 different directions. But it's that we might minister to their soul through a spirit-filled service. Let's get some song to sing. So what have you found yourself pursuing? Lust of the flesh, the lust of one's eyes, or the pride of life. Truly, what motivates you in life? I know we all have dreams. We all have aspirations. I can remember when I was in high school, I thought that I was going to be a machinist. And I positioned myself to do that. I strived to learn everything that I could. But you know, what a disappointing and what a waste of a life. If when I'm 60 some years old, I get a plaque from the company that I work for, honoring me for all the years of service, what will that buy me? I know there's been a lot of men that have been so absorbed by a career that they've put their family second.
because of it. And they've lost out on relationships that they should have or could have had in life. That's something very sad, and it's really tragic. But if we do that with God, we lose more than just a wonderful relationship in this life. But we lose out in eternity. I love each and every one of you. My desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ might be all of our best friend. And you know, I don't think that there's any Christian, if you present the question in such a way, that would not say that Jesus Christ is their best friend. But if He is, then let us treat Him as such. Is it not your best friend and whom you talk to and you tell all of your desires and your wants and your hopes and your dreams? Is it not your best friend when you have a tragedy in life that you go to and you talk to Him? Well, that's what the Lord hungers for us to do with Him, is to truly count Him as our best friend. And if we will, we'll find that He is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. I love each and every one of you. I thank you for your attention.